the little audience participation. So get ready to raise your hands. So Grant, you need to get off your phone because you're going to need your hands. Okay, you ready? Huh? He's reading the Bible? Maybe. All right. So I want you to raise your hand this morning if you can say, you know what? Sitting here today, I have made it. I have arrived. This whole Christian thing, I got it. I'm done. I don't need to mature in anything. I don't need to improve in anything. My sanctification's complete. I'm just waiting on heaven. I'm perfect. Raise your hand. Jared, you're just joking. That's okay. Nobody. Look at you, bunch of sinners. Not a perfect one among you. Okay, well, that's a hard one. I acknowledge that. That's kind of difficult. So, well, let's do another one. Let's think through the last 12 months of your life. Just think through the last 12 months of your life. And how have you been doing spiritually? Okay, maybe you can say, I want you to raise your hand if you can say, okay, I'm not perfect, I haven't arrived, but I am killing it. This race, I am setting world records on this Christian race of faith. I am to the point like Paul was in the Corinthians when he told them, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, all you have to do is look to me, just follow my example, because I'm doing it so well that if you follow me, if you do what I'm doing, that you can rest assured that you're following Jesus. So you can say, everyone else in this church, you just follow my social media, I'll send you little devotions or text messages. If you just follow me, I'm following Jesus, you'll be great. Raise your hand if you're there, just setting world records on this Christian race of faith. Anybody? Man, y'all are just not giving me anything. Okay, so maybe he's sitting there in his chair at home, recliner, just raising that hand. He said he was going to text me critique, so I should probably pull my phone out. He said he was going to live tweet me and hashtag heresy, so. Okay, so I just want to let you know, want you to realize what you've just done, because this is being live streamed. So you have just publicly confessed to everyone here, to the world, anybody who might watch this, you have just publicly confessed that not only have you not made it yet, have you not gotten to where you want to go, but you're not setting any records on the way. You're not even doing it exactly the way that you want to be doing. You all just confess that, so you can't take it back. There's no take-backsies. You've all admitted that. And I have too. I didn't raise my hand. So today, we're going to look at something that I believe is vital and important to everyone in that situation, everybody who finds themselves in that situation in life. And the question that I have for you today, the question that I have for me today, since we all recognize that we're in that same place, is what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Now, you might sit there and you go, well, just a minute, I showed up to church. I mean, isn't that your job, right? Isn't that Jimmy's job? Isn't that Jeff's job? I'm here like a baby bird ready to get fed. I woke up. I got the kids ready. I got dressed. I got here. I'm here. What else do you want me to do? Well, unfortunately, or actually probably really fortunately for you, I'm not responsible for your spiritual race. Neither is Jimmy, neither is Jeff. We're not responsible to feed you. I couldn't feed you anyway. I mean, God's word feeds you, the Holy Spirit feeds you, but I can't feed you. I'm not God. So did you know how I know that I am not responsible, that Jeff is not responsible, that Jimmy is not responsible for your race of faith? I use the word race, the term race, because that's what Paul uses a lot. That's what the author of Hebrew uses a lot when he talks about this path that we're on, this race. The reason that I know that Jimmy and I and Jeff, although we're held to greater accountability, that's true. We have to one day give an account for how we shepherded this church. But you know how I know that I'm not responsible for your race is because the Bible teaches us that one day every person is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person, Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. You are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I won't be standing next to you, and Jimmy won't be standing next to you, and Jeff won't be standing next to you, and your spouse won't be standing next to you, and your kids won't be standing next to you, and your grandparents won't be standing. Nobody's going to be standing next to you. I want to make that clear. It's just you, and you are going to have to give an account for how you lived your life, for what you did with God's gift of life, what you did with God's gift of salvation. you are going to have to stand alone. And you're not going to be able to stand there and go like, I showed up to church. Where is Jeff? Where is he anyway? He should really be the one that answers this because, I mean, he was the elder, right? You're not going to be able to do that. So you are on this race, and you have to stand in judgment alone. There's going to be nobody standing next to you. But do you have to run this race alone? It is your race. You have to run it. Like I said, nobody can run it for you. But do you have to run this race alone? Well, let's look at what Scripture says. In Hebrews 12, the first couple verses, it says, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So what this tells us, we'll get through the... We've talked about getting rid of every weight of sin. Sin clings to us. Sin is a weight as we're trying to run this race. We need to get rid of it. But look at what it says. It says that we're running this race with endurance and we're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And it calls him the pioneer. Your translation might say author. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So even though you have to run the race, you don't have to do it alone. Scripture tells us that Jesus has run this race before us. And not only has he run this race before us, but he has pioneered it. He was the first one. And so we know that if we're running this race of faith, yes, we have to run it, but we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter of our faith. If we just keep our eyes focused on him, then we know that we're going in the right direction. You can think of the story of Peter when Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples see him and Peter calls out to him, Lord, if that's you, let me come out to you. And Jesus says, come on, let's go, get out the boat. And Peter starts walking on the water and he's doing great. And then what happens? He takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks around. He's like, oh, this is a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee. And oh, I'm walking on water. And he starts to sink. He starts to sink, and Jesus comes and pulls him up and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That taking our eyes off of Jesus, that's where running the race gets tricky. That's where if we don't have our eyes fixed on him, it's easy to get off the path. It's easy to go somewhere else, right? So even though we have to run this race alone, I'm sorry, even though you have to run this race yourself, you don't have to run it alone. You're not breaking any new ground. Jesus has already gone there. Jesus has already done it. He's your pioneer. He's the perfecter. You just have to keep your eyes on him. And not only that, but if we back up to the first part of verse 1, the author of Hebrews starts out chapter 12 this way. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, not only has Jesus run this race before us, but a countless number of Christian brothers and sisters have already run this race. And Scripture tells us that these people, these Christian brothers and sisters who have already run the race, they are almost on the sidelines, and they are encouraging us, and they are giving us examples, and they're giving us wisdom, and they're saying, hey, we've done it. You can do it too. So although you have to run the race yourself, you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to chart a new course. Jesus has already done it, and you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. So at this point, the question is, when I said, what are you going to do about it? Because you haven't arrived and you're not getting there the way you want to, and you're the one who's ultimately responsible for your own race, what do I have to do? What do I do about it? How do I grow? How do I feed myself spiritually? And to this morning, and hopefully you're concerned about that. Hopefully that's important to you. If you sit there and you go, nah, I've got my fire insurance, I'm going to heaven when I die, I'm just kind of waiting it out. If that's your mindset, if that's your attitude, then I don't know why you're here, to be quite honest. You could have slept in today. I mean, if you're not concerned with growing spiritually, with maturing spiritually, I don't know why you're here, and you might not as well show up next week. But if you, like I think you probably do care and are concerned with your spiritual maturity, then you probably want the answer. And I know I'm going to sound like some kind of motivational speaker, but the good news is I'm going to tell you the answer. I'm going to give you the secret sauce. I'm going to give you the recipe for going for getting where you are to where you want to be. And the answer is really simple. It's not necessarily easy, but it's a really, really simple answer. And the answer is discipline. The answer is discipline. Now, this is the way that God has made the entire world. Okay? The entire world. If you want to, if you want to get stronger, if you want to get in better shape, if you want to do better at your job, if you want to do better with your diet, if you want your relationship with your kids or your spouse to be better, it all takes discipline. So if God set the world to operate in that way, why would our spiritual lives be any different? Discipline is doing what you need to do even if you don't feel like doing it, right? You got to get up and do it. Discipline is the only thing left when the gas tank of motivation runs dry. Because here's the thing, a lot of times our world is focused on motivation. We got to get people motivated. How do we get them motivated to do this and that? Well, the problem with motivation is that it's going to run out. Okay, motivation is like a gas tank. It's going to run empty. And if there is no discipline, if you don't have discipline, then when that gas tank of motivation runs dry, you're not going to have anything left. Discipline is the only thing left when the gas tank of motivation runs dry. And this is what I'm referring to discipline. This is our definition. Discipline is the consistent application of concentrated, purposeful effort. Discipline is the consistent, okay? What you do every day matters a great deal more than what you do once in a while, right? You can't go to the gym and work out for 8 hours one day and then be like, why am I not ripped, okay? If you go to the gym and you are like, I'm going to spend 12 hours working out in the gym and then I'll come back in 6 months and I'll do that again. And you have somebody do that, and then we did an experiment where one person did that and then one person said, I'm just going to go to the gym for 20 minutes a day. After 6 months, the person who went to the gym 20 minutes a day is going to look far better. The results are going to be much better than the person who went for some 12-hour marathon, and they're probably going to be injured if you just go into the gym and try to work out for 12 hours. What you do every day matters more than what you do once in a while. And this applies to everything in life, your spiritual life as well. So it's consistent. It's consistent, and it's an application. This isn't just some kind of mental game, although there's a mental component to it. This is a practice. There's an application. There's an application component to it. And it's concentrated or purposeful or focused effort. It's not chaotic. Okay? It's not random. Look at how Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He says, do you not know that in a race, Paul's always talking about a race, and the race he's talking about here is actually probably what's called the Isthmian Games. It's kind of like the Olympic Games, but only a little smaller. But he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to take the prize. Everyone who competes in the games trains with strict, what? Discipline. Discipline. If you watch the Summer Olympics last few weeks ago, there's not a person there who won a gold medal who didn't have discipline. None of those people, none of those guys and girls woke up and decided, hey, I'm going to fly to Tokyo and I'm going to run the 100-meter dash and, hey, look, I won gold. That's not how it works. It takes discipline. And Paul says that the same thing. He says, they do it for a crown that is perishable. But we do it for a crown that is imperishable. We're running the race of faith. The finish line is heaven, imperishable, eternal life. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight or I do not box like I'm beating the air. Paul says this isn't chaotic. It's not random. It's focused. No, he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We're going to go back to this. Discipline is the consistent application of concentrated, purposeful effort. Brothers and sisters, we must be spiritually disciplined. We must practice spiritual disciplines. How do I get spiritually disciplined? Well, you practice spiritual disciplines. There's no shortcuts. There's no steroids when it comes to spiritual disciplines. You can't just take HGH and automatically get better. There is no spiritual HGH. We must practice these spiritual disciplines, both personally and then corporately as a church. And today, there's 12 that we're going to look at. We're not going to look at all 12 today, so calm down. We're going to only look at 4 today, but there's lots of spiritual disciplines. I want to focus on 12. Today, we're only going to look at 4. And these 4 that we're going to look at are individual spiritual disciplines, and they're inwardly focused, okay? That they result in an inward change, all right? Next week, we'll look at some that are individual but more outwardly focused or result in a lifestyle change. And we'll look at the last 4 that are kind of spiritual disciplines we should cultivate as a church. So if you want to learn more about spiritual disciplines, as we get through 1 Corinthians. Here's a few books I recommend. The one in the middle, the So You Want to Be Like Christ by Chuck Swindoll, we actually went through that, if you'll remember. I think it was, last fall or something last year. So some of you might already have that book. That's a good one. This one on the left is, it's called Celebration of Discipline by Richard J. Foster. It's been in print forever. It's the gold standard. If you only had to get one of these books, that would be the one that I would get. And then there's another one by Donald Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. There's a bunch of them, but these are the ones that I recommend. And like I said, you might already have the Chuck Swindoll one, and if you can only get one, then I go for the one by Richard Foster. And I want to say this before we get too deep into this. There was a person that I was recently told about that made a social media post, and they said, and this is third person, and I'm not saying anything. I don't know this person. I don't know their heart, so I'm just using it as an example. But if you know this person, then I'm not just trying to slander them or anything. But there was a social media post where somebody went, hey, you know, we've been in Greenville for a couple of years now, finally ready to start looking for a church, which is red flag number one. we're ready to start looking for a church, and they want a church with the requirements were good music, a good children's ministry, a good youth group, and good small groups that we can get plugged into. Okay? We want good music, good stuff for the kids, good small groups that we can get plugged into. What's not mentioned in that list? The teaching, the Bible. Do they preach the Bible there? That had nothing to do with any kind of teaching. It was just, hey, we want to be entertained, all right? We'd like a good concert. We'd like good stuff for our kids because we don't want them to sit next to us because, oh my gosh, kids, right? We want something for them to do. And then we want a small group that's already established that we can just kind of show up at. We don't want to have to do anything. We want to be entertained. We want to be fed. We want to plug right in. Well, again, I don't know this person, so if you're this person, I apologize, but I don't know. But you know what I hear as a pastor? I hear, feed me, take, consume. This is the Western Church, y'all. What's different from that and like a social club? Go join a country club. I want to be entertained and I want something for my kids to do. You don't have to show up to church for that. There's no mention of the teaching. Why are you here? Why does the church exist? What's it say in Acts 2:42? This is when the church began, when the church started. This is what they were doing. Acts 2:42 says, they, the church, were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Doesn't say anything about concert. Doesn't say anything about music at all. Travis did a great job, but he'd be out of a job in Acts 2. It says the apostles' teaching to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The apostles' teaching, that's the preaching of the word, right? That's teaching from the Bible. They were devoting themselves to the teaching of the word, to fellowship, to getting together, being around each other, being around fellow believers, to the breaking of bread. That does refer to communion, but you have to remember, for them, they did communion every time they ate a meal. So this is talking about eating meals together. This is talking about doing life together. So they devoted themselves to the word, to the teaching of the apostles, the preaching of the word, to doing life together, fellowship and breaking of bread, and to prayer. They came to pray corporately, to worship God together, to communicate with him. That's why they showed up. That's why the church showed up every Sunday. And not just every Sunday. They did it in people's houses and throughout the week to be taught. And what I encourage you is, you know, we have the YouVersion Bible app. It's on your phone. It's great. Jimmy puts a lot of notes in there. We recommend people use it. But this can be a distraction. And if you're easily distracted by this, then bring one of these. Bring actual physical. They still sell these. It's amazing. But you can still find them. You have to hunt a little bit, but you can, trust me, you do a little digging. You don't want to support Amazon. You can find a bookstore if they're still around, and you can actually find your own physical copy of the Word of God. You should bring it. You should bring a pen and something to write down, because if you're here to be taught, I'm back in school. I don't know why. I'm crazy. I told Jared Buck, if I ever say I'm going to go back to school, just punch me in the face. That is mine. He said he would. All right, but I'm back in school, and if I was in class and I just sit there and I listen to the professor drone on for 2.5 hours, and then I go, hey, that's great, and what's for lunch? I'm not going to remember anything next week. And next week, I've got quizzes and work to do. If you're here to be entertained, and I'm not just saying to you, I'm talking about the Western Church in general. If you're here to be entertained, then just show up and go to Tamales. But if you're here to be taught and you want to remember, you're going to have to take notes. Okay? You're going to have to put some effort. You're going to have to invest time and energy into this. And if you can bring a Bible that you can underline in, that you can write in, some people don't like to do that to their Bibles, that's fine. But find one that you can put notes in. You feel maybe it's a lesser translation, like don't do it to the King James, but maybe like NIV, you can write in it. You're not going to feel so bad, you know? Yeah, so or the Message or whatever Ronnie's rocking over there. Hey, you just settle down. Just calm down. If you want to be taught, bring the Bible. Bring something to take notes with. It helps you. Some people it helps them to focus just to doodle. You know, it helps them pay attention. Whatever it takes to be taught. That's why we're here. To do life together. To fellowship with one another. To pray together. That's why we show up. And this person, whoever they are, again, I don't know them, and I hope they find the church for them, and I do not think this is the church for them. I do not think this is the church for them. Because in this church, we're devoted to the teaching of the apostles, the preaching of the word, to fellowship, and to prayer. And we like those other things, but those are just programs. Do I hope that you're entertained? Are you now entertained? Sure, that'd be awesome if you're entertained. But life is not about being entertained. And I hope that maybe they find a good church and maybe they show up because they want to be entertained and maybe the Holy Spirit convicts them and they stick around because someone's preaching the Bible. That'd be awesome. So if that's the case, then I do hope they show up. It was Andrew, actually, who made that post. So I didn't want to say it, but it is who it is. Do they teach the Bible? Do they fellowship together? Do they do life together? Do they pray and worship together? That's why we're here. So let's talk about spiritual disciplines. This is my rant is over. First spiritual discipline I want to talk about is meditation. Now calm down. Put your tomatoes and rocks away, all right? I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I'm not talking about Eastern meditation, okay? Nobody throw anything at me. Ronnie, put that rock back. Meditation is actually biblical. There's two Hebrew words. We're not going to get into all that, but there's two Hebrew words that are used more than 50 times to describe this practice, and it's talked about a lot in Psalms. If you look at Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, there's a couple verses out of that, 97 and 99. It says, oh, how I love your law. All day long I meditate on it. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your rules. So how is Christian meditation, how is biblical meditation different from secular or Eastern meditation? Well, Richard Foster, the guy who wrote the book I recommend, he says that it's a continued focus on obedience and faithfulness to God that most clearly distinguishes it. So Eastern meditation, it's focused on emptying your mind, okay? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to empty your mind. And Christian meditation, very simply, is different because you do empty your mind, but what you're trying to empty your mind of is worries and anxieties and all that, and distractions and sin, and instead focus on what Philippians 4:8 says. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about, dwell on, meditate on these things. So yes, you are emptying your mind to a degree. You're trying to stop thinking about all this stuff that the world is bombarding you with, and instead you're trying to focus on these things. That is the difference between Eastern and Christian meditation. So you really want to meditate on Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. I mean, it says you want to meditate on God and His Word because it says if there's anything worthy of praise. Well, who's worthy of praise? God. God. God and God's Word. We don't praise God's Word, but that's what we dwell on. We want our minds, we want to meditate on God and His Word. And if you want to meditate on God's Word, even in places where you don't have a Bible or you don't have your Bible app, what are you going to have to do? If you want to meditate on God's Word and you don't have a Bible, what are you going to have to do? You got to memorize it. You got to memorize it. That's old school right there. I've got to memorize like 20 Proverbs for my Proverbs class. And I was like, oh. And I was like, well, there's a point. You're supposed to memorize it. It's what they do at Awana. And not just cram like some of y'all do at Awana right before Awana starts. But actually memorize it. Just messing with you, Grant. Actually memorize it. If you want to meditate on God's word, if you want your mind filled with that, you're going to have it in your mind. Does your reading of scripture seem cold and distant? Is it mechanical and robotic? There's a Puritan pastor that said this, Thomas Watson, the reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. You got to warm up, just like you have to do before a game, just like you have to do before a workout, all that kind of stuff. You got to warm up spiritually too with meditation. Blessed is the man, this is Psalm, the beginning of the Psalm, Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or set foot on the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, who prospers in all he does. So, this is what the psalmist is saying about the person, the man or woman, who meditates on God's word day and night. The psalmist describes this person. He says they're like a tree planted by streams of water. They never have to worry about the nourishment because they're planted by a stream of water. They yield their fruit in season. They produce something. So they're nurtured. They're fed. They yield fruit. They do what they're supposed to do. Their leaf does not wither. They prosper in all they do. Now, when I say prosper in all they do, we're not talking about like Joel Osteen, you just made $1 million, you know, seed 10,000 and God will give you, you know, a brand new car or whatever it is. Prospering spiritually. This is what it says in Psalms. So we have to recognize that we need to meditate on God and his word, but while we're striving to do that, the world is going to continually distract you. The world is going to continually distract you. They're going to bombard you with all kinds of stuff. It's impossible to meditate on God and his word when you're engaged in a keyboard battle on Facebook. You can't do them at the same time. It's impossible to meditate on God's word when you're in a shouting match with your wife. You can't do them at the same time. It's impossible to meditate on God's word when you're being entertained. There's nothing wrong with being entertained. I love a good movie. There's nothing wrong with being entertained by itself. But you can't sit there being entertained by something and be meditating on God and his word. I think one of the reasons it's difficult to meditate on God and his word in today's world is because it seems like a lot of us, when our lives have a single second of a single pause, we just pull this up. Let's pull this up. Nobody's ever bored anymore. You remember being bored before phones? Especially as a kid, you're at the bank, you're standing in the line, you're like, oh, it's so boring. So you just stand in that square, and you pretend like, you know, certain ones were lava and certain ones were or whatever. Or you're at the store, and you're like, oh, it's so bored. You know, you're reading the back of the cereal box for the thousandth time while you're eating breakfast. You know, you're driving the car, and you're just looking at the electrical lines, the telephone wires, whatever, go like this. You're like, oh, I'm so bored. You kids today say that, and they don't know what they got. They'll be like, I'm so bored. Good, good. You're supposed to be bored sometimes. That's good. It's good for you. You're not supposed to be entertained 24/7. There are people, and maybe you're one of them, and I've been guilty of this too, that they go through their entire life, and any time that they're not having to do something, they're staring at a screen, they're trying to be entertained, they're listening to something. And then they get to night and they eat dinner and all that kind of stuff, and then they stare at a screen and then they fall asleep staring at a screen. They literally are trying to be entertained until their brain goes, we have to rest, we have to sleep, and they just shut off. There are people that go 24/7. You cannot meditate on God and his word while you're being entertained. It's okay. If you're bored, which all bored means is you're not being currently entertained by someone or something, let me encourage you. Why don't you meditate on God and his word? Take some time. Turn the radio off on your way to work. Turn your phone off before you go to bed. Spend some time meditating on God and his word. And you will hear. You will hear things from God. And in correlation with that, and all the four that we're talking about today, and I'll have to go through this fast, can kind of correlate. So the second one is prayer. So what's the difference between meditation and prayer? Well, remember, meditation, you're focusing your mind on whatever is pure, whatever is worthy of praise, etc. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is talking to and hearing from God. And it's a dialogue. It's just not you speaking. And you can do prayer and meditation together. You can be meditating on a word of God, and then you can kind of go into prayer. I'm not saying you have to carve like, okay, I've got 10 minutes for meditation, I've got 10 minutes for prayer. It doesn't have to be like that. You can do them together. You're dwelling on the word of God. You're dwelling on the things of God. You're meditating on it, and then you're praying. Now, unfortunately, prayer these days is about, the world thinks prayer is asking our Heavenly Father for stuff. Like, you're going to the movies, hey, Dad, can I have $20 to go to the movies? Or now, whatever it is, it's like $100. Anyway, doesn't matter. And James, it's not just a new phenomenon. James talks about it. James says, when you ask, when you pray, you don't receive, you don't get it. You don't get what you're praying for. Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You're just praying for stuff. You're just praying for stuff you want, and you're not going to get it. God's not going to give it to you, because that's not the point of prayer. Richard Foster says that prayer is to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. We don't pray because we want stuff. We want things. We pray because we want to be more like Christ. We want to be more like Jesus. And prayer is the primary method that God uses to transform you, to transform your heart. You are not trying to change God's heart when you pray. Because what does the Bible say about God? He doesn't change. You can't change his mind. What if you could change his mind through prayer? That'd be pretty scary. Right? If he was fickle and you could just, you know, Jeff over here can kind of change God's mind. He was just like, hey, you know, God's going to do this, but go to Jeff. You give him $100, he'll pray to God. That's not how it works. You don't pray so that you can change God's heart. You pray so God changes your heart. That's the point of prayer. That's why we pray. There's a strong correlation between the strength of a Christian's prayer life and their spiritual maturity. I have never met a mature Christian who doesn't have a good prayer life. And I've never met an immature one that doesn't have a bad one. It's just, they just correlate. And we're commanded to pray. Paul says, hey, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You got a preview. Pray without ceasing. He says we're supposed to pray, not that you have to pray constantly, but you're in a constant mode of prayer. And you might say, I don't have time. Turn off the radio. You can find time to pray. Prayer is not just something you do before meals or when you're about to take a test that you didn't study for. Prayer is communication with God. And if it's communication, part of prayer is this. Silence. It's part of prayer. Prayer is not just, dear Heavenly Father, please, can you help me? Please heal this person, and please can we get this this thing that I want, and help me get this promotion at work, and let me do well on this test, and we love you, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not prayer. That's you shouting a list of things you want to God. Prayer is you're meditating God's word, and you're praying, and a lot of prayer can be silent. And you know what? God does talk back. He might not do it audibly. He might do it audibly. That'd be pretty awesome. He's done it in Scripture. God can speak audibly. He doesn't, he generally speaks through his word. He generally speaks to you through his word. If you want to hear from God, you need to pray and meditate. The third one is fasting. And I know that sounds super Catholic. Isn't that what they do around Lent? They fast from whatever for a while. The Muslims fast for Ramadan. What's actually something that is done throughout Scripture, and it's something Jesus expects us to do. He says in Matthew 9:15, Jesus says, the wedding guests cannot mourn while the bridegroom is with them. And they're talking about his disciples or the wedding guests. Jesus is the bridegroom. But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, which is what happened now. And then they will fast. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was taken away. He rose again. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and we're expected to fast. Well, what is fasting? It's not eating food. How long should I fast? Until you get hungry, and then a little while after that. That's how long you should fast. Why do you do it? Because fasting, as soon as you get physically hungry, it reminds us of our dependence on God's provision. It gives us time to meditate, pray, and study. Hey, I don't have time. Why don't you take out one of your six meals? You might have time. Say no to that afternoon snack. You might have time. It's often tied to prayer and repentance from sin. Nehemiah 1:4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down abruptly, crying and mourning for several days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Jonah 3:5, "The people of Nineveh believed in God. They turned from their sin. They believed, and they declared a fast. The whole people, the whole city fasted and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Jews to this day do it on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Good Jews, religious Jews, they'll fast. They fasted on every Yom Kippur for the last, I don't know how many thousands of years. So, and again, I'm not a medical doctor. You might say, I can't fast my blood sugar. I get it. That's fine. I'm not, okay, that's fine. But the point is to fast from things that control us. And food is kind of one of those things that has a hold on all of us. Some of us more than others, okay? Jacob probably shouldn't fast, right? There's other people who shouldn't fast. That's fine. Megan, you're pregnant. You probably shouldn't, you know, go through a long fast. I'll talk about that in a minute. I did a fast this week that Sarah got mad at me for. But fasting reveals the things that control us. So you can fast from what I'm saying is fast from anything that will give you a hunger when you don't have it. So if that is, I mean, don't do it from like water. You die after a while. But from food, if you can, that's good because we all get hungry. It can be your phone. If you're just like addicted to your phone, it could be coffee. It could be sugar. I don't know what it is. Find something that makes you hunger when you don't have it, because the point is to remember that just as we get physically hungry, we're supposed to be spiritually hungry. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil offered him bread. The devil offered him food. Now, I don't know. I've done some fasting. I've never fasted for that long. Oh, I thought I had that scripture. I'm just going to tell it to you then. What did Jesus say? Well, you guys might know this. What did Jesus say when Satan offered him bread after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? He quoted a passage from Deuteronomy. What did Jesus say? He said, "Man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In preparation for this week, I fasted from Tuesday night till Friday morning. I did 60 hours. It's a long time. Now, I'm not saying go out and do that. I've had some experience with longer fasts. It was a long time. 60 hours is a long time without food. It's not 40 days, but it's still a while. And you know, what's interesting is if I say, hey, I fasted 60 hours this week, some of you go from Tuesday night to Friday morning. Some of you guys, hey, that's a long time to go without food. That might not be healthy. And yet I have gone 60 hours without reading the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times. I've gone 60 hours without praying. I don't know how many times. I can't tell you how many times. And nobody's ever said, hey, when was the last time you read your Bible? When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you meditated? It's unhealthy, maybe, to go 60 hours without being in the Word of God. Because I go 60 hours without food and I'm hungry. What happens when you go 60 hours without God? You go, you know what, Josh, we're going to end on this one. You know, Josh, I've gone Tuesday night to Friday morning without reading the Bible. I don't feel anything. I don't think I have spiritual hunger. I just don't think I'm hungry. I need that spiritual hunger. I don't think I have spiritual hunger. No. You have spiritual hunger. You have been spiritually hungry for so long that you are starving. You have been spiritually hungry for so long that you don't know what it feels like anymore. You have gone spiritually hungry for so often, so long, that you don't even know what that feels like. You are numb to it. You are numb to it. You are starving spiritually. Man, Jesus fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and when the devil offered him bread, when the devil offered him food, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Brothers and sisters, we have to be spiritually disciplined. We have to be. That's the only way we run this race. That's the only way that we recognize what spiritual hunger is, if we actually do it. So when we fast, or when we pray, when we meditate, it's all there for reasons. And I hope that you pick one of these three. We're going to go through four, but we'll just do three. Pick one of these three this week, okay? Just pick one. and pick one. Maybe your prayer life is great. Maybe you already meditate. Maybe you practice some kind of fasting. But just pick one and do it every day. Do it every day. I'm not saying fast the whole week. Just a minute. Do it every day. So if it's prayer, let's say that you spent 10 minutes in prayer, not just before meals, but actually I want to communicate with God. I'm turning my phone off. I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. I'm going to spend part of that time just being silent. If you spent 10 minutes a day from now until next week, you've spent over an hour in prayer, an hour that you didn't spend last week. All right? Just spend 10 minutes. Spend 10 minutes meditating. What do you do when you meditate? It can be something as simple as what we just said. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You could meditate. You could chew on that all week long. You can meditate on, the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And you could have that. That could be your verse that you're going to meditate on. And you go, God's mercies are new every morning. What does that mean? That means that every morning I have a new opportunity. I have a new chance, right? I have a new day. God has given us a new day. Pick one of these things. If you want to fast, maybe skip breakfast. You could skip, maybe if you're a big breakfast guy or gal, skip breakfast for a week and spend that time doing something else. We have to become spiritually disciplined. If we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, if we want to become more and more like Christ, then we have to become disciplined. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus as the author and perfecter, the pioneer of our faith. I thank you for our brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters who have run this race before us, who surround us as a great cloud of witnesses. Father, and I pray that for each and every one of us, that you renew a spirit of spiritual hunger in us. Father, that you remind us that we're here to be taught. We're here to fellowship and do life together. We're here to pray and to worship. We're not here to be entertained. Father, we are here on this earth to become more like Christ and to tell other people about him. And it is so easy for me to get distracted from that. It's so easy for me to just stare at a screen from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed. It's easy for me to go 60 hours without praying or reading the Bible or meditating on your word. It's easy. And Father, I pray that you make it not easy. I pray that you awaken the spiritual hunger in us so that when we do, when that does happen, we're hungry. I need to pray. I need to meditate. I need to get in God's word. I'm going to turn that off because I'm going to skip this meal because there are things that are more important than bread alone. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. I pray that you be with each and every person in here today, in person and who is watching online. And I pray that you just have the Spirit move in them, that you just awaken that spiritual hunger. Father, and if they are spiritually hungry and they have been seeking after you and they have been running this race well, Father, I just pray that you strengthen them. I pray that this is an encouragement. I pray that this is a confirmation of their hunger and their spirit and their discipline, Father. Wherever we are on this race, I pray that whether we're running or jogging or walking or sitting down or going backwards, wherever we are on this race, Father, I pray that you give each of us the focus, the strength, the wisdom, the peace to become more and more spiritually disciplined. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.